Often when the Lord Jesus speaks of what it means to follow after him, often when the Lord Jesus speaks of the kingdom, he speaks in terms that we might characterize as being topsy-turvy, to use a highly technical theological term. Topsy-turvy, or upside down. At least from the perspective of the world, it might appear so. And why is that the case? It's that is the case because the kingdom and following after Christ is upside down in comparison to the way the world looks at things. For it is in the kingdom that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5, verse 4. It is in the kingdom that it is truly said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, 5. It is in the kingdom that it is said that whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Matthew chapter 20, 26. It is in the kingdom that Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. From the world's perspective, indeed, the kingdom is somewhat of a topsy-turvy, upside-down thing. And we see that not only in these texts that I read to you from Matthew, but also in our text this morning, even in the Gospel of John and even in the Gospel of John chapter 13 this morning, that we see there also that following after Jesus is indeed something that is topsy-turvy. For here in John 13, and we've seen this previously prior to Christmas when we took a break and examined some Christmas texts and some Christmas themes for a couple of weeks. But back now again in our exposition of the Gospel of John and back in John chapter 13, we see here certainly in John 13 that following after Christ is topsy-turvy. For here in John 13, we see this strange scene where it is Jesus, the King, who comes and washes the feet of his disciples. You cannot get more upside down, more topsy-turvy than that, even as Peter recognized earlier in John chapter 13. Earlier in that chapter, as we are looking at those verses earlier on, and specifically verses 7 through 10 a few weeks ago, prior to Christmas, we saw there Jesus teaching concerning cleansing from sin, using this picture, this drama that was unfolding before them of Jesus washing their feet. Jesus used that in verses 7 through 10, and we spoke about that a few weeks ago in verses 7 through 10, concerning the cleansing from sin that is in Christ. But now in verse 12, Jesus makes clear in our text this morning that there is, even as I mentioned weeks ago, that there is also a second lesson. Jesus and John teach us two lessons from this drama and from this text. For in chapter 13, verse 12, the beginning of our text this morning, Jesus says, and John writes, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now this, of course, is a rhetorical question Jesus is asking. He's asking a rhetorical question to introduce a second lesson that he's about to teach them. A second lesson that comes out of this washing of the disciples' feet. So we're going to take a look at that lesson even now as Jesus and John continue on and as we continue along with them through the text. So in the next verse, in John 13:13, Jesus begins the lesson now and begins to explain what it is that he has done to them in this second lesson. But as he does so, he starts the lesson in an unusual way. He starts the lesson by, first of all, affirming who he is. For in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am," he says there. Now, whenever I encounter something like this, and I kind of often encourage you to think the same way when you're working your way through Scripture and studying Scripture and reading Scripture, I ask myself questions all the time. And a typical question that I would ask, and ask certainly here, is why does he begin that way? Why does he begin by affirming that he is Lord and teacher? Why does Jesus begin the lesson in that fashion? This lesson about servanthood, that is clearly about servanthood. I think the reason he begins that way is he is making something very clear here. And I need to make this very clear to us also at the beginning of the lesson. And that is, we get this whole thing wrong. We misunderstand the point that Jesus is making. We miss it altogether if we think that in the washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus is saying something like this. That Jesus is saying something like he is reordering things. That he is smoothing out, flattening the hierarchy, if you will. And that Jesus somehow through this foot washing is saying, I'm just like one of you. And that's what I'm demonstrating here by washing your feet. We're all the same. We're all on the same plane here. We're all the same. If you think that's what Jesus is doing here, then you're missing the point entirely. And to make sure you don't miss the point entirely, Jesus begins by affirming who he is and that he is indeed not flattening the hierarchy, if we were to put it that way. Rather here, Jesus affirms that this one who is coming to wash their feet and has just washed their feet is not just another one of them, is not merely their equal, is not on the same plane as we said a moment ago, but rather this one who has just come and washed their feet is Lord, is their Lord, is Lord of all. And if you don't get that, you miss the point entirely. Jesus affirms here by declaring his lordship. Jesus affirms here what is going to become after his death and resurrection, really the first creedal statement, you could say, of the early church. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord, you could regard as the first creedal statement, the first creedal declaration of the church. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And as the Roman Empire and all the citizens of the Roman Empire, the vast expanse of empire, were saying Caesar is Lord, Jesus comes along and his followers come along and say, no, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And as a result of those believers saying such a thing, that Jesus is Lord, many of them died a martyr's death with that very declaration on their lips as they died, that Jesus is Lord. No, Jesus is not flattening the hierarchy here. Jesus is doing something very different. Jesus is affirming his lordship. Jesus is affirming here that the one who came and washed their feet is their teacher and is their Lord, for that is vitally important. And that it is as their teacher. Jesus does not put aside his position as teacher. Jesus certainly does not put aside and did not put aside his position as Lord when he came to wash their feet and then put it on again, even as he put his garments back on. But rather, as their Lord, he came and washed their feet. And we need to see that. As their Lord, Jesus washes their feet. For Jesus there is clearly indicating, and here we go, that he is both Lord and simultaneously he is servant. He is Lord and servant. Jesus is Lord and servant here in John chapter 13 in the foot washing. Jesus is Lord and and servant throughout the Gospels. We very deliberately this morning heard also read for us that passage from Philippians chapter 2. How could we not on this occasion, when we consider the Lord Jesus in his servanthood washing the disciples' feet, how could we not at the same time read that passage that was read for us this morning from Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How could we not consider that text and be again reminded of the servanthood of Christ? Also, how could we not sing that chorus once again that, as I confessed before, I hadn't sung probably for many, many years, but I felt we just had to sing this morning, "The Servant King." And I love that line that says, "Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered." Christ comes here in John 13 as Lord. Christ comes here in John 13 as servant as well. For as Jesus himself says elsewhere in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So at the outset of this lesson, Jesus affirms for us, and we must understand that here, as he conducts this foot washing, did conduct that foot washing, and now speaks of it, he reminds us, he reminds the disciples, he reminds us that he did so as Lord and servant. And as such, we now move into the lesson itself. Jesus teaches us about servanthood, about what true servanthood is all about. And we continue on. We continue on as Jesus explains the lesson, and the lesson is one that is most easily grasped, most easily understood. We don't have to spend a lot of time. I'm quite certain that I don't need to spend a lot of time unpacking what Jesus is teaching us by this, for it is very plain, very apparent. And we can just spend a moment or two making sure that we all understand, for I think we already do. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The lesson is indeed clear. The lesson is crystal clear. That as Christ comes as Lord and servant, we, though not Lord, we must also be and become servants. Servants to one another, acting as servants in humility towards one another. "If I do this," Jesus says, "if I do this as Lord of all, then clearly and certainly and surely, dot, dot, dot." You can fill in the rest, right? "Then surely you also, I also, ought to act in similar fashion, in humility, in service to one another." This is why the Lord continues on, even as he introduced it in verse 13 by affirming himself as teacher and Lord. Then he moves ultimately after giving the lesson to verse 16 and says, reminds them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." What is Jesus again saying here most clearly? If I do this as the teacher and Lord, then surely you ought to do it also. And there's the lesson. There's the first main point, the main point of my message, and the lesson right there before us. Let me express it this way. It matters not who you are. It matters not your position in this world. And it matters not your position in the church. It matters not who you are. It matters not your position. That you, that I, are to serve one another in true humility. That's the simple lesson. We all get it. We all get it. Now, to see this, and to make sure, though, that we're getting it right, to see this as Jesus establishing perhaps a third ordinance here, or some sort of rite that we need to, or ceremony that we need to regularly undertake where we wash another's feet, that is what Jesus is saying when he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And earlier on, you also, in verse 14, you also ought to wash another's feet, one another's feet. To understand it, that Jesus is formalizing some sort of ritual or rite or even ordinance here is to misunderstand it, is to again miss the point. It's not about foot washing. That is the drama that unfolds in order for Jesus to teach us a lesson about a heart of servanthood, about a mindset of servanthood. I know for me, and I'm certain it is the case also for you, that washing actually somebody else's feet is relatively an easy thing to do. What is a difficult thing to do, and what Jesus is really teaching us here, is to have a mindset of servanthood, to have a heart of servanthood, which in Paul's words, the Apostle Paul's words, esteems the other better than themselves. That is the difficult task. And that is what Jesus is instructing us towards this morning in this second lesson in our text this morning. And as we consider this, as I considered it this week, I'm sure that you're the same as me even now. Wonderfully, examples of this were popping into my head. Examples of the very thing that we're talking about, wonderfully, that are before me day by day. And one particular one that I can use here without embarrassing anyone with praise here, though there are many I could do that, could do so with. Instead, and the person that I thought of probably first and foremost is a particular elder that has since moved to Alberta. And judging by your nods and your smiling faces, many of you remember that individual who just months ago moved on. For any time there was a job that needed doing, any time there was someone who needed to be moved, any time there was literally, and I saw this and experienced this literally, any time there was a hole to be dug, any time there was snow to be shoveled, there would be Ron. Exactly. But he's just one example. And I thank you that I can cast my eyes out here and do so week by week and see many other examples. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for exhorting me and perhaps at times admonishing me by your example of that. But we need to continue, for that is the lesson here, a lesson of a mindset, a heart of service. We move swiftly to a conclusion, but before we do so, let me just emphasize one other point about this. I could perhaps just pass over this, but I decided not to, because I really don't want you to think that somehow this whole lesson is something that we can either take or leave, that we can sort of consider for a Sunday morning, and yes, that's a beautiful picture as Jesus washes their feet. And yes, I understand the lesson and kind of leave it there and not think more deeply, more significantly of it. For I think Jesus here, in a number of ways, Jesus emphasizes, even in the text, and John emphasizes, even in the text, the significance and the seriousness of this, note my word, obligation. That this is not simply an option that Jesus and John are casting out before us, but rather there's a great emphasis that Jesus on this. And I think it comes through in the text in three ways. Actually, I'd intended originally to say three ways, and a fourth way has come to me very recently. And perhaps I'll begin with that. Isn't it significant that, as we've noted before, what we are looking at here in John chapter 13 is the beginning of the second half of the book, as it were, where Jesus has moved, as I've noted with you a few times, from his public ministry in chapters 1 through 12 to now a private ministry in the upper room with his disciples. And here's my point, whereby Jesus, and whereby we can see the emphasis that is placed on this lesson. What's the first thing that is recorded for us? What's the first lesson that Jesus gives the disciples in the upper room? He's going to teach them about the Holy Spirit who is to come. He's going to teach them about the importance of loving one another. He's going to offer up his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He's going to offer up wonderful teachings in the next few chapters. But he begins by saying, you need to understand this. You need to understand this lesson about servanthood. John and Jesus express the seriousness of it, the significance of it, in at least, as I say, three other ways that I'll mention very briefly just now. First of all, the word that is used here. And again, I don't mean to get make this entirely technical, but I want you to see the seriousness of this lesson. And the word that Jesus uses here, and the word that is translated in verse 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That word translated ought carries with it the idea of a debt that is owed, an obligation that needs to be paid. That this is not just an option Jesus is casting out before us, that something you might consider, but rather the seriousness is seen in the very words that Jesus and John use here. Secondly, Jesus uses here a very familiar formula, doesn't he? Most assuredly, verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, or truly, truly I say to you. And we see Jesus using this formula a number of times in the Gospels. And every time he uses it, what is he saying by that? He only says it at certain times. And when he's saying it, he's saying thus. While all the things that come out of Jesus' mouth are infinitely important, even so, Jesus draws attention to particular things. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, or truly, truly I say to you. In other words, to put it in the colloquial, sit up and take notice of what I'm about to tell you, because this is really, really important. And in verse 16, he says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And then thirdly, Jesus and John indicate that this is an important lesson that we need to learn, that we must digest fully. And that comes in the last verse, in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You're probably like me. When you read those words offered up by Jesus, your mind may be going to another text within the New Testament. I see some heads nodding. James. This is similar to what James says in James chapter 1, where he urges us and exhorts us not to be hearers only of the word, but doers also. In my mind, my immediately went to that, because that seems to me to be very similar to what Jesus is saying here. For Jesus in verse 17 is offering up an implicit warning, I think. An implicit warning in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The implicit warning, I think, is don't be someone who merely knows and understands the lesson. Don't be a hearer, as James says. Don't even be someone who hears and digests and understands the lesson. But you need to do what I'm telling you. There's an implicit warning, but even more so, and this is wonderful, there's an explicit promise in that verse. There's an explicit promise. If you know these things, blessed are you. there's a promise of blessing, a promise of God's favor being upon the one who puts into practice this lesson that is cast before them. Blessed are you if you also, in humility, even as your Lord and teacher did, if you in utter humility serve one another. That's the lesson. That's its importance. And finally now, and in conclusion, just one more thing. But most importantly, perhaps, I want you to see in conclusion the extent of Christ's servanthood, or the depth of Christ's servanthood. There are a number of ways that I could approach this thought of the depth of Christ's servanthood, the extent of his servanthood. There's a number of ways we could approach it. We could, perhaps, it would be very fitting, in fact, for us to return once again to that passage that we heard earlier in our service, that we had read there, that I again referred to earlier in my message. We could again return to Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus is identified by Paul as the one who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and then he goes on to explain the depth, as I say, the extent of that servanthood. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even unto the death of the cross, Paul says. The extent of, the depth of Christ's servanthood. That would be one way that we could take a look at that and consider the depth of Christ's servanthood. But in closing, I want to consider it from our text this morning, from John chapter 13, because there's something else in our text, and I don't want you to miss it. It's crucial that you see this, for if you see this, you need to see this to see the depth of the servanthood of Christ. And that comes actually, we see this actually in the next verses, the following verses, verses 18 and following. For there, Jesus begins to speak there of the one who will betray him. He speaks there of Judas Iscariot in verses 18 and following, and we will consider that as we continue our study next week. In those verses, he speaks of Judas. That's next week. But for now, I need you to notice something in our text this morning, and in the foot washing that preceded our text this morning, and in the lesson that follows it. I want you to note something in our text, and that is simply to notice this, that at this point in our text this morning, Judas is still in the room. Judas is still in the room and was in the room minutes ago. In other words, when Jesus washes the feet of the 12, he washes the feet of the 12, not the 11. Jesus washes the feet of Judas. Jesus washes the feet of Judas, and then he says to the disciples, he says to us, even as we've remarked on earlier, moments ago, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." The depth of, the extent of Christ's servanthood. Earlier, we noted the first main point of the message. The first main point of the message, and I expressed it something like this, and I express it to you again now, just to make sure you didn't miss it. And then we're going to springboard off of that. The first main point from a few minutes ago is it matters not who you are. It matters not your position. It matters not who you are. It matters not your position, that you need and I need in humility to serve one another. But there's a second point, and with this I close. There's a second no matter. The first point, the first no matter was no matter who you are as the server, you need to serve. But there's a second no matter. Also, no matter who the one is whom you are serving, no matter whom that one is, no matter who they are, no matter who he or she is, you need to serve. For Jesus served Judas. And then minutes later, he said to Judas, "Whatever you do, do quickly." And once again, says to us, "I have given you an example." In closing, let me close with this question. What would Fellowship Baptist Church look like in 2023 if we really followed what Jesus is telling us to do here? What would Fellowship Baptist Church look like if we were a church that truly followed after Jesus' lesson here? And the answer to that I can give, the best answer I can give is, I don't really know, but I do know one thing, for it's here in the text. We would be blessed. We would be blessed. And that's enough for me. Jesus says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Christ the King. We thank you for Christ the Teacher. We thank you for Christ who was and is, even now, at your right hand, Lord of all, the Lord of all. But Father, we also thank you for Christ the Servant, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Father, we thank you for that work of salvation accomplished only by Christ, that could only be accomplished by Christ. We thank you for his service in providing salvation, accomplishing salvation for us in that way. But we thank you for his example of servanthood in other ways. And in those ways, Father, may we truly follow after. May we serve one another. May we as Fellowship Baptist Church be known as a church that loves one another, that serves one another, that esteems one another better than themselves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.